All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 28 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. We're in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and you know we're in 1 Samuel on Wednesdays, and it's been so good going back through the book of 1 Samuel and last week looking at chapter 13. Character flaws of Saul and how God just spoke to us through that. It's just been so good going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you again that you have been so gracious and kind to us to give us your Word and to guide us through this life, Lord. And we need you this morning to speak into our hearts and give us ears to hear and a heart to understand and a will to want to obey your Word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 25 to 28, and the title of this message is Your Last Words, Part 1. Your Last Words, Part 1. Now, there is a book called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It records the last words people have said just before they died. You will be amazed at the things that are on the hearts of people just before they're about to leave this earth. And even though Paul had a few more years before he actually died, these are the last words to the people he is addressing here. But what's on his heart? What does he say to them? And this is the subject of these verses. Now, by way of background, the last time we were together, we sat in on the first pastors' leaders' conference Paul was having with the elders from the city of Ephesus. He told them in verse 19 to make sure that they were serving the Lord and not people. Do this with humility. He told them that they would shed many tears when they served God's people, and they would experience many trials as well. He told them in verse 20 not to hold back anything in serving God's people. Teach them publicly and privately from house to house. He told them how God showed him that he would experience some difficult times in Jerusalem. But he said in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that he could finish the ministry God had given him with joy. Now we pick up the story in verse 25. Look what he says there. He says, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, see my face no more. Paul knew that he would not see them again, so he pours out his heart to them. I believe that this is how we should teach, or how we should treat each day, like it is our last. That those in our lives will see our faces no more. Do you want to know why? Because one day it will be our last. This means that we should love our spouses and our children like it's our last. We should teach the children in the children's ministry and the teens in the teen church like it is our last time and they will see your face no more. Or I am to teach you God's word like it is my last time and you will see my face no more. I say this because tragedy can strike. And we're going into eternity. Every day there is something scrolling on my news feed or something on the news about some tragedy somewhere in this city. I'm sure they woke up saying this. I'm sure they didn't wake up saying this is my last day. But every time we wake up, it could be someone's last day. Tragedy can strike any of us. And therefore, we should always be mindful. Watch this. We should always be mindful of eternity every day. And so often we are so mindful of that which is temporary that we lose sight on that which is eternal. And here's the thing that Paul is trying to get them to see. And this is why he said what he said in verse 26. Notice, he said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. This statement refers to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, where God told Ezekiel, I have given you a message to tell my people so they can believe in me and walk in my ways. Watch this. If you don't tell them, Ezekiel, their blood will be upon your hands. So here is Paul picking up on this principle by saying, I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, my hands doesn't have blood on them concerning you. And this is a word to us as parents. Do you have blood on your hands as parents? Are we innocent or guilty when it comes to teaching our children about the things of God? Oh, I keep saying this, and I think somebody really needs to hear it, because this is probably the third week that I've mentioned some form of what I'm about to say. Because please don't think that you're going to put it all on us, the church, to teach your children. No, we're only a supplement to what you are doing. We have them maybe 1 hour on a Sunday. Maybe. That's if you don't have anything else pressing. That's if nothing else is going on. That's if the kids doesn't have something going on, or your finger hurt, or you stump your toe, or whatever, and you didn't come to church. We may have them one time on a Sunday. Maybe. That's if you come. And the rest of the time, you have those children and the school system. You have them the rest of the time. So what should we teach our children if that's the case? Well, verse 27 says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul tells them that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. The Greek word for shun is hupostello. I mentioned that word before. You know why that sounds familiar? Because it's the same Greek word used in verse 20 for held back. Once again, it means to keep back, hold back, shrink, or cower. Please don't shrink back or hold back from teaching people God's word. Out of fear, it might, here we go, drum roll please, it might offend somebody. Don't shrink back because you don't know how to teach God's people the word of God because you feel inadequate. Don't shrink back because of that. You know what you need to do? You need to learn. You can learn anything else. You learn those stupid manuals on your job and all that kind of stuff. You can learn how to teach the word of God. You can easily be like the blind man in John chapter 9. He said, all I know, I was blind, but now I see. If that's all you know, then you teach it. When I first got saved and the Lord was first working in my life, all I knew was I was blind, but now I see. And I tried to teach people about that. Wasn't very good at it, but as time went on, I learned how to get better. See, here's the thing. No matter what you are shrinking back, holding back, you're cowering from, those are not valid excuses from keeping blood from being on your hands. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. No matter what you say is your excuse, I'm inadequate, I don't know God's word, I can't teach it, and all that sort of stuff, those are invalid excuses. Meaning that those things won't keep the blood of your families from being on your hands. Fathers, single parents, it won't keep that blood. That blood will still be there. This is why I believe that we as Christians should know the Bible from cover to cover. We should at least read the Bible through once a year. I just think that that's Christianity 101. One of the questions, that comes all the time is, okay, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. I don't get that. I don't understand that kind of Christianity. How can you not read about the one who loves you so? How can you not read about the one who paid the ultimate price for you? I don't get this. I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. My head just blew right off. I don't understand. I had such a desire and an earnestness to devour, not just read, devour the Word of God when I first got saved. I wanted to get to know Him. Because the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And I want to do just that. So this sort of Christianity, I don't get it. It's real simple. It's not rocket science, even though we have rocket science at our church, but it's not that. All you got to do is just, let's say you read two chapters in the Old Testament in the morning and two chapters of the New Testament in the evening. At the end of 1 year, you would have read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. Just by reading two little chapters. In the morning, in two little chapters, in the evening. I just think that this is just basic 101 Christianity, that we all should just read through the Bible. My wife tells me all the time, everybody's not like you. I understand. I can only use me as an example. Who else can I use as an example? I can only use me as an example. This is simple stuff. Because see, as we read through the Bible once a year, just once a year. You know what I was thinking about as our church, we're reading through the Proverbs as we're going through, our fasting and praying in January. And we're reading through the book of Proverbs. It's been good just to see y'all posting that wisdom. For some of y'all, this is going to be the first book of the Bible you ever read. Read through. And that hit me the other day, and I just said, wow. Wow. Maybe if you're a new Christian, I understand. I'm like, okay, all right, good. Amen. That's one book you read. There are 65 others. But for some of you, you've been claiming to be a Christian for years. Hey. I say this. That we should read through at least once a year. I say this because how are you going to teach people the whole counsel of God when you don't know it yourself? When my children were young, I read them the children's Bible through. You heard me say this many times, at least 8 to 10 times. And as they got older, we graduated to the adult Bible. I taught them Bible verses. I mentioned this last week around the time my daughter was 5 years old, she had around 50 scriptures memorized. I taught them at least 3 sets of ABC scriptures. Tony Jr. knew Psalm 23 at 2 years old. He was like a little sideshow for us. Okay, well, watch this. Hey, Tony, go ahead and quote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He make me lay down in green pastures. He be just doing. There you go. And I was like this. So at 2 years old, 2 years old, 2 year old. Don't tell me they can't learn. Don't tell me they can't learn. And learn those silly little cartoons that you have them watching. They can see all of those silly little songs. I'm seeing them videos of 2 years old dropping it like it's hot and all this kind of mess. And popping it and all that kind of stuff. Fooling around. They can learn. They can learn this word. I'm innocent of the blood of my children. For I have not shunned, held back, shrank back, cowered back from giving them the whole counsel of God. I don't have the blood of my children on my hands. I don't have the blood of my children. I taught them God's word. I did my job. Taught them God's word. But what about you? I'm innocent of the blood of this church. Because in 1999, I'll never forget the day. I'll never forget that time. We were in the, that was some time ago. Wow. We were in an old building. We were off of Route 17 at the time. We were in York County. And I had just finished teaching the Old Testament book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And I looked at the people of our church at that time, and I quoted this verse. And I said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, before condemnation sets in, you can be forgiven. And you can get the blood of your families, the blood of your children off of your hands by just confessing you've sinned against God. You've blown it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can get that blood washed off with the blood of Jesus. And he can forgive you for fooling around and not declaring to your children the whole counsel of God. Another reason why we need to give people the whole counsel of God is because he is the ultimate counselor. Isaiah 9:6 says, Jesus shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus said in Hebrews 10:7, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Also in John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures, all of them, all 31,104 verses testify of Jesus. So as we give people the word of God, you heard me mention this. I talked about this when we had our question and answer period on Wednesday night, a few Wednesdays ago. See, as we teach the whole counsel of God and all of the scripture are about Jesus, who is our wonderful counselor, then our wonderful counselor is counseling and ministering to his people. This is why our church doesn't have a huge counseling load. Because as I teach you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, our wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, is counseling you through all of your issues, your shortcomings, and your problems you're facing. This is such a good thing because this way you become dependent upon the Lord and not dependent upon us. There's too much, let me use some terminology you can understand. There's too much codependency that's going on in the church. The people codependent on the pastor codependent on the people. There's too much of that mess going on. You need to be dependent upon the Lord. Let me tell you something. The mess y'all got yourselves into, I can't help you. I'm going to tell you now. Can't help you. Only God can help some of y'all. Boy, y'all got some stuff. Y'all done woke. Only God can help y'all. Only God. So this is why we teach you God's word. So the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, can counsel you through your issues, through your problem that only he can deal with. It's beyond us. Oh, well, then we need to go to the professional. Hey, you can go to the professional all you want, lay on anybody's couch. They ain't gonna get you out of your mess either. Only God can help you. Only he can restore your soul. Isn't that what David told us in Psalm 23? He restores our soul. The he, that personal pronoun, goes back to the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd in verse 1. It makes very clear. He can restore your soul. We can't. Man cannot. Definitely a philosophy rooted in Freud cannot. You kidding me? Freud was a pervert. If you really look at the history. And the whole psychological base is based upon Freud and Maslow and all them other guys. They can't help you. I'm going to tell you now, with the mess y'all in, no human can help you. Only God can. So this is good to do. You depend upon the Lord and not upon us. And this will cause your children to start looking to the Lord. And when they are away from you, it will be the Lord and his word that will keep them. This is key. Oh, boy, the things you hear from your kids now that they're adults, the tomfoolery and shenanigans that they were involved in school growing up. Oh, that's why I look back and I just look back on the time before our kids left. We prayed for them before they left to go to school. And it was just madness. You know, we have sleep and we praying, oh Lord, protect them, keep them, Lord. And now we hear it's a nice little joke. The kids are laughing about it. You remember we did this and this? And we're sitting there like this as parents. We can't believe that they actually did those things. So it is going to be the word of God and God that's to keep them when you teach them the whole counsel of God. Yes, we can teach them the word of God, but here's the most important point. We must live it ourselves. This is key. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, Paul told these Ephesian elders that they had to take heed to themselves first. Now, the Greek word for take heed is prosecho, and it means to be cautious about, to beware, or to heed. So be cautious and beware to take heed to ourselves first. See, this is not some, you know, this is not about being selfish. You know how people say, well, I got to look out for me now. No, this is not about that. This is about being an example for people to follow. See, we can teach our children all of the Bible verses we want, but don't miss this. But we can erase them when we aren't living it ourselves as parents. When we're not living it as friends, when we're not living it as co-workers. You can teach them the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but you will erase their memory of those scriptures when you aren't living it yourself. And the way that they will help you, your children will help you, they will begin to quote those verses back when you're fooling around. Well, don't Jesus say you should love your wife? That ain't very loving, Dad, what you just said to Mom. Oh, they used to tell me stuff like that. Oh, shut up. Who taught you those scriptures? But they were right. This means that we must be cultivating a daily personal devotional life with Jesus by reading, praying, studying, and living out the whole counsel of God that we're trying to teach others. Oh, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer in word and conduct and faith, love, spirit, and purity. I was trying my best not to, you know, even right before service, I was trying my best not to get too bogged down. But I just couldn't read that verse and not dig a little deeper into what's really being said. It says, let no man despise. Kataphroneo is the Greek word. It's not on the screen. I just got all this morning. Kataphroneo is a great Greek word. It means not only to despise, but it means to look down upon. It means to think little of. So watch this. Let no one despise or think little of your youth. You know how adults somewhat look down on young people.
I don't know what you're talking about, young whippersnapper. You know.
And what Paul is saying, don't get people, because Timothy was a young pastor of the church of Ephesus. He said, you're young, but don't give them a reason to look down on your youth, to think little of you because you're young. This is why for me, I was kind of taught old school. I was taught by a friend of mine who was older than me. He was in ministry a little bit longer than me. And I was taught a side of ministry that's still part of me today. I was taught the seriousness of the ministry, the seriousness of the call, not involved. That's why I don't play silly games. Oh, let's dunk the pastor. And no, you ain't dunking no pastor. You know, once you get into the tank and then, you know, the little tank, when you throw the ball and hit the panel, he goes splashing. Now, I don't play those games. I don't run around picnics with water balls, water balloons for you to throw. I don't do that stuff. Because see, when I was in ministry, I was called in ministry. I was saved at 19. I was called at 20. So I was young and I was at an older church where everybody was like almost 60 and above. And I didn't want to give them a reason to despise, to think little of my youth. And when I came across this, I understood. So it says, let no man despise or look upon your youth, but be an example. Tupos is the Greek word, not Tupac. Tupos. And it means a mark or an impression. It means an imprint. So be an imprint of the believers in word. That means be an example in word or in your speech. Be an example of a believer in your speech. People should say to you what they said to Peter, your speech betrays you. The way you talk, you show that you're a believer in your speech. But be an example also in the word of God, in conduct, in how you live, in love, love for God, love for your fellow man, in spirit, meaning that in spirit is your temperament, not big S in Holy Spirit, but be an example in your spirit, your temperament, the way you are. There's a calmness about you. You're not all uptight and freaked out all the time and yelling and just boom. Hell, what do you want? Shut up. Who is it? No, that's not. No. Be an example. Calm down. Bring it down a few notches. As my wife would say, fix your face. In spirit, in faith, faith in God, the Christian faith, in purity, be an example in purity. Oh, this is a big one today. I believe someone has said it, and I believe it wholeheartedly. Do you want to know what's hindering revival today? There's a lack of purity in the church today. Because you have this much, it's up to 60-70% of the men in the church are hooked on pornography. They said 20-30% of the women are. And so this is what's hindering revival. There's a lack of purity in the church today. But we're told to be an example in purity. We're called to be an example for the people we're ministering to. No, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. No. Doesn't mean, but an example, watch this, of asking for forgiveness when you mess up, ask for forgiveness, especially from your children because they are watching. I had to ask my children for forgiveness several times for me messing up and fooling around. I had to because I taught them the word. So before they even put that word back on me, I'm asking for forgiveness. You remember, I taught them the scriptures. I read them the stories. And so they will be heartbroken when they see me, who taught them, not living it. So I had to ask for forgiveness. This is what we do. So take heed to yourself. Paul reiterated this to Timothy, who later became the pastor of the church of Ephesus, as I said earlier. He told them in 1 Timothy 4:16. Notice he says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, watch out, Timothy, because if you don't take heed to yourself, you will erase with your life everything you are teaching. And as parents, we can do the same thing at home. We need to take heed to ourselves. Watch out, parents, single parents, parents, watch out. Because no matter how many verses you teach them, we can erase it all by not living it in front of them. So develop a prayer life. Determine to spend time in God's word. Develop a close walk with God. Determine to become like Ezra, who was called in Ezra 7:6, skilled in the law of God. Or like Apollos, who was called mighty in the scriptures, according to Acts 18 and verse 24. Because if we don't, the people we're ministering to will know it. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Watch this. Here it goes. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So our children, our spouses, and friends can tell when we have been with Jesus and when we have not. Oh, it just irks me to no end when my wife says, something's going on with you because you, the last 3 days you've been a little edgy and you've been, see, I said nothing's wrong. See, I just proved something's wrong. So if I drop down 1 degree, she'll know it. Why? The two shall become one. And she, what's going on? Oh, you've been a little snappy, you know, that just gets under my skin, like no, but it's true. It's a sign of something. Now, here's the thing. Let us beware that we don't become like Moses. You said, what do you mean? Moses was dumb, man. Moses was the dude. Watch this. See, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 34 and verse 29, it says that his face was glowing from being in the presence of God. Oh, it's not on the screen. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So when Moses spent time in God's presence 40 days and 40 nights, when he left, he was glowing from being in the presence of God. So when he came down the mountain, the old Cecil B. DeMille, you know, they had him look like he was about 200 years old, big white beard. They were trying to show that he was glowing. And he was glowing by being in the presence of God. So now here's the thing. Here's the thing. The Bible says that Moses put a veil on his face, according to 2 Corinthians 3:13. Paul tells us that Moses put a veil on his face. The initial thing you would think, well, because that glow was so bright, well, people were like, Moses, it was like Rudolph's nose. Moses, you just, turn that down. No. Paul tells us Moses put a veil on his face because he didn't want the people to see that the glow was fading, that the glow was leaving. So he put a veil on his face to keep people from seeing what was really going on. See, people can tell when we have been spending time with Jesus or not, or whether we're trying to put a veil on our faces to try to hide the fact that we haven't been with him lately. They can see through the veil you're trying to fool them with. The veil of using Christian words. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The veil of a fake smile. You know, Christians always have that cheesy smile. Yeah. And those things that is really showing the joy of the Lord within us, those things can become a veil to keep people from seeing that we haven't been with Jesus lately. Let us not be like Moses. Moses tried to cover his face, tried to hide the fact that he had not been with the Lord lately. And this is key for us, that we don't try to do this very thing. This is why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, meditate on these things that I'm sharing to you about ministry. Give yourself entirely to them. Why, Paul? That your progress may be evident to all. So take heed to yourself. What else? He says, and to the flock in verse 28. So take heed to yourself first and then to the flock. Why? Because if you're in a right relationship with the Lord, the blessings will flow through to the flock of your family, your children, in the children's ministry you're teaching, the people you're ministering to at work. When you and I are in a right relationship with God, the blessings will flow from us to the people we're ministering to. Toward the end of David's life, he was surrounded by men who killed giants. I talked about this Wednesday night. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 to 22, Saul, on the other hand, the first king of Israel, was afraid of Goliath, who was a giant, was surrounded by men, watch this, who never killed a giant. Here's the important principle about leadership. If you want those around you to become giant killers, you must be one yourself. See, if we as leaders, as parents, as employers aren't reading the Bible, praying, talking to people about Jesus Christ, bringing them to church, the people under our leadership won't either. What we are is what those around us will become. I mentioned it Wednesday night. Like begets like. What we are, those under us will be just like us. And that's a sobering statement when you just think about it. So become what you want to see your people become. Don't forget this very important leadership principle by John Maxwell. You heard me mention it several times. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. You can teach scriptures until it's coming out of your children's ears, but they're going to become what we really are. What else did Paul tell these Ephesian elders? You got to wait until next week to find out. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we saw some of the last words Paul will tell these Ephesian elders. He told them that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he gave them the whole counsel of God. Let us give our children, our spouses, and all those who are around us God's word so we can be innocent of their blood as well. Paul told them to take heed to themselves, and let us do the same. Let us cultivate a close relationship with God through reading and praying and attending church so we can be an example to the people we are ministering to. Let us not have the blood of our families and those closest to us on our hands because we have failed or we shrank back to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Point people to the wonderful counselor who loves them and who wants to counsel them through all of their issues, their problems, and their circumstances. Point people to the Lord. Don't have people looking to you. Point people to the Lord. I already told you, I can't help you. I'm only here to equip you. And I'm only here to bring you to the throne of grace, to the one who can help you, to the wonderful counselor that loves you and wants to help you. That's my job. I can't help you, dear people. The stuff y'all involved in, I can't help you. I can't figure it out. Some of y'all need lawyers and stuff. I'm not a lawyer. I didn't go to law school. I can't help you. Y'all need the Lord. And this is why we come, to hear God's word taught, so we can come to the one, to the only one that can help us. So just before we pray now, we're going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to have those who are serving in ministry to get to their post so you can continue to have a wonderful experience going out. And I just want to invite you to come to the wonderful counselor, the one who can help you, the one who loves you, the one who paid the ultimate price for your sin. And this is the one I want to bring you to. And so as we close in prayer, we're going to, you know, just invite you to come. As we close in prayer, I want our leaders to come up front, those who are going to be praying with people. And as we close in prayer, we're just going to pray and invite you to come up as well. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will move upon the hearts of your people. Lord, there are some who need to come home to you. There are some who need to get saved. There are some who need, Lord, to be restored back to you. There are some who need their hands cleansed and washed because they have the blood of their families on their hands. And so, Lord, I pray now, move in the hearts of your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.